Good morning. We're glad you're here. Welcome to Genesis. If you're a guest, we are so thankful that you decided to spend your Sunday morning with us. We're doing a series on one of Jesus' stories, the story you just heard, the parable of the soils. And the big idea here is a farming story as Jesus uses an analogy that people could connect to. Anybody who's gardened or anybody who's driven around and watched the farmer out in the field can get the idea of a farmer planting seeds and the fact that the different soils determine how well the seed does. And in the story, Jesus shares four types of soils. And the question is, which type am I? And in the story, at the end of the story, three of the types of soils, the faith that they have in Jesus is not sufficient. And so what we're doing is over a period of weeks, we're looking at the different types of soils, the four different types of soils. And this week, we're going to talk about the soil that's rocky ground. Now, I thought about having them, like, you're talking about rocky ground, come out playing, but I decided not to go there. But it is a farming thing, so I got my farming hat on. I got my International Harvester hat. You know, we talked a couple weeks ago about the fact that there's green tractor guys and red tractor guys. My wife is a farm girl, and she was a red tractor family. Found out this week there's actually a song about International Harvester. It's a country song, which I actually think country music is an oxymoron, right? Some of you are like, oh, that's wrong. I love country music. There's two types of music, country and western, right? We went to Lone Star Steakhouse up in North County, and they were playing country music, and it's kind of the background. It was getting annoying, but then they played, you know, that song. I was like, okay, that's kind of cool, the International Harvester. And then they played another song that was all about, you know, the good things in life and faith and family. And I thought, you know, the lyrics of the song, I kind of like this. This is, maybe I could like country music. And then they played four more songs, and I almost puked in all four of them. I couldn't believe how terrible it was. And so I said, nope, I'm going to stick to my rock and roll. Some of you are like, that's my favorite music. You're making fun of it. I'm sorry. I know we're from Eureka and people like that kind of music. But, you know, as we talk about, you know, the idea of farming and this sort of stuff, the imagery is deeply entrenched in agricultural community. As we started doing this series, I also told you I was going to tell some jokes, some farming jokes, and I have another one, and it's just as bad as the other two, just to let you know. This one is about a farmer, old dude, old farmer, kind of old school guy who got married. And when he got married, his new wife decided, I'm going to go out and I'm going to hang out in the field with my new husband. And he was really old school. He's the type of guy who plowed with a horse. You know, he had this old horse hooked to a plow, and she's riding on the little, you know, the little wagon with him as he's plowing the field. And as they're going through the field, the horse stumbled one time. And he just looked at that horse. He said, okay, that's one. And they started going again, went a little bit farther, and the horse stumbled and kind of went offline, and he said, okay, that's two. He got the horse back going again, started going the other direction, the horse stumbled again, and the plow got out of line, and he pulled out a gun out of a holster and said, that's three, and bam, shot the horse. And his wife looked at him and said, what are you doing? I cannot believe that you just shot your horse. And he looked at her and he goes, okay, that's one. I got a few more laughs out of that one. That's good. Some of you are like, that's wrong. That's cruelty to animals and cruelty to women. No way. Anyway, Jesus is telling this story. It's a farming story and the whole idea of seeds. But the point of the story, in fact, he begins the story with this word. Listen, and it's actually a command. He is speaking, I mean, literally, as you heard them tell the story as in our dramatic reading this morning, as you heard them tell the story, Jesus is being so pressed by this massive crowd that he has to get into a boat so he's got water that will separate him from the crowd that was just pushing on him. Literally, maybe tens of thousands of people have come to hear Jesus, have come to listen to him preach, have come to listen to him teach, and they're awed by his ability to capture and motivate and draw crowds in. They see his miracles, they see all the amazing things that Jesus does, and they want to go see Jesus and figure out what he's all about. But while they're hanging out with him, he begins to teach them, and he starts teaching. The Bible tells us that he began to teach the crowds in parables. And as we study the Bible, what we find is there is a point in Jesus' ministry where people are either following him or they are not. And the use of parables is actually for the people who have said, I want Jesus, I'm going to pursue Jesus, I love Jesus with all my heart. For those people, parables are an act of God's mercy as they give them greater truth. On the other hand, there are people who just show up and most of the crowd is here. There are religious people who are annoyed with Jesus. There are people who just like to go see the show. They like to be entertained. There are people who are showing up because they're curious, but they don't ever want to go any farther than that. And all these people come and they listen to Jesus' teaching. But then after Jesus tells a story, they kind of high-five each other. They go, hey, man, that was clever. That was nifty. That was cute. I enjoyed that. Wow, that was a good sermon. Man, the music was cool. Man, he was funny. He had a lot of good things to say. But then what they do is they pack up and they go home and they don't go any farther with it. And what we find actually from the story itself and Jesus' explanation, that in the same way that these parables are an act of mercy and grace into the people whose hearts are softened and they hear the gospel and they respond to it, these parables are also an act of judgment for people who reject the gospel and stay on a surface level. And what happens is in this crowd of thousands, the first three types of soil, there's a lot of people that represent these three types of soil, the path, the rocky soil, the thorns. But then after Jesus finishes teaching, he makes a statement. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Or in the message, which is what our reading was, that version of the Bible, it says, are you really listening? Are you really catching this? Have you trained your ears to listen to what Jesus is saying, what the gospel is teaching? Are you a person who hears with not just your physical ears? Are you learning to hear with your spiritual ears and have your life transformed by the message of the gospel? That's what Jesus is getting at here. And so I just want to give another plug for the way we do ministry here at Genesis Church. Not that we're better than anybody else, but for us, we have a real passion to say, man, there is a place to go deeper. There is a place to get connected more. There is a place for you to pursue more than just on Sunday mornings. And this is why we have community groups. All right, at Genesis, our idea is that on Sunday morning, the whole church comes together and we're the church gathered in a public place. And we're here for, you know, many of you are guests. This is maybe your first or second time here, but a lot of us, we've been hanging out here for a while and we're the church gathered in a public place, right? But then there's also the church scattered doing faith and life. And what we want to see is we want to see people doing that in homes, in groups, that you have a people that is your people. And what we do in our community groups, we do mission together, we serve the community, we pray together, but we also, part of what most of our community groups do is a discussion that is based on a sermon. And the idea is there's a whole bunch of questions and answers and interaction that is designed so that you hear on Sunday, and hopefully you're beginning to learn to hear with spiritual ears, but now you're going to do what these other people did, where they go a little farther and they get together in a smaller group and they say, okay, what does this really mean though? How do I make this fit in my life? And I just want to tell you that being part of a community of faith, having a people that is your people and saying, man, I want to go beyond just listening on Sunday morning is a big part of what it takes to see the rocks pulled up, the thorns cut away, the path broken, the things that is we're describing these soils. If you're saying, man, this is me. If all you ever do is come on Sunday and then you head to, a restaurant, and you know, you hang out and you go, wow, that was fun. The music was good. It was a little loud. Mike was all right. He told a funny joke this week, but he made fun of country music and I'm a little bitter over that. And at the end of the day, you're just like, man, that was kind of cool. And then you just go on about your lives. There's a good chance that is a sign that you are one of the first three types of soil. There's a good sign that that is a real indication that that's where you're at. But if you have a desire to say, listen, I got to figure out what to do with this. And community is a big way to do that. I got to be part of a people that will help me process faith and grow and develop, and getting connected like that with a people. See, that's what happens in the text. Jesus finishes teaching. Most of the people are like, see ya, time to go to a restaurant and hang out or go back home or whatever it is. But there's a group of people who move forward towards Jesus. A bunch move away. There's a group, small group that moves forward and they go, we want to know more. And Jesus literally unpacks the parable to those people. And so today we're talking about the rocky soil. Now, up here on stage, you will see my rocks, okay? I told you, if you were here 2 weeks ago when we started a series, I told you we cannot grow grass. Here is part of the reason the Hubbard family cannot grow grass. These rocks, literally, I'm not lying to you, they came from my yard. And not only do these rocks come from my yard, I have a pile back in the woods that is about four of those wheelbarrows full of rocks that we've popped up from our yard. Oh, by the way, not only that, we have built two retaining walls with rocks we've pulled up from my yard. If you live here in Missouri, which unless you travel a really long way, and in the Ozarks, now if you live northwest Missouri, you have that beautiful farming soil. You live in the Ozarks, you have rocky soil. And every one of you has at one point in time been digging something up and you hit something that was about that far below the surface. You're like, what is that? And you thought, well, there's just a little rock. And then the more you dug, all of a sudden you ended up with a hole that your child could get lost in trying to pull up a rock from your yard, haven't you? Because this is our soil. This is the soil of the Ozarks. It is rocky soil. And the problem with rocky soil is Jesus describes it. He says, listen, rocky soil, a seed will hit it and there's a little bit of dirt. And what happens is the seed finds the dirt, it begins to grow. But as it tries to push roots down, it has nowhere to go. And so quickly what takes place is that seed is visible. In fact, it looks better than the soil that's planted in good dirt because it's not generating energy to go down. All it's doing is generating energy to go up, right? But then when the sun comes and the hardship comes and stuff is difficult, it just withers up and dies. In fact, let's read it. If you have a Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, to any of your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to take one of those and read along with us. And we are going to look at specifically one type of soil in this story, the rocky soil. So in our Bibles, if you have a Bible, or if you've picked up one of our Bibles, we'll be on page 715. If you're at the end of the row, take those and pass them down. Make sure everybody has a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible at home, or if your Bible's an old translation of a type of English that's hard to understand, or you just would like a Bible to throw in your car or to give away to a friend, take that. This Bible is our gift to you this morning if you would like that. We love giving Bibles away. We'll be on page 715 in that Bible. We're going to read verses 5 and 6 and then verses 16 and 17 as Jesus explains the rocky soil. This is what he says. It says, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Then later, verse 15, Jesus is explaining the four types of soil, and verse 15 explains what he means by the rocky soil. So these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. I'm sorry, verse 16, I read the path. Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Jesus, you know, when he's given the agricultural illustration, he says, this is what happens. The seed just kind of gets thrown, and some of it's going to fall over soil that has stuff like this underneath it. When the seed takes off, immediately it starts growing. And like I said, you'll look at it and you'll go, wow, that seed's doing really well. It's even doing better than the soil, the seed that's on good, solid black ground. Because it's growing straight up, man, it just looks like it's amazing. But Jesus says all of a sudden what happens is the sun comes and it starts scorching it and it starts drying it up. And because it is not dug deep, because the roots have not gone down to where the water is way down below the surface, what happens is that plant begins to dry up, and very quickly that plant that looked like the best plant in the group now is the one that's drying up, withering away, and it dies and it just goes away. And as Jesus explains it, he says, listen, let me explain who these people are. Who is this? This is the person who at some point in time, they heard the gospel and there was a response. Maybe even a temporary, although dramatic life change. This is a person who they were in a service, they were at a youth camp, they were at a conference, they went to some event, they had somebody talk about Jesus to them, and their response was, oh my gosh, that is amazing. I love the idea of having my sins forgiven. I love the idea of having somebody save me. Oh, my life's a mess, it's hard. Here, I'm in. I believe in Jesus. I'm buying the idea. And they jump in with both feet, and what happens is for a period of weeks, maybe in a few months, this person seems to really have a genuine faith. They seem to be growing, they seem to be vibrant, they seem to be excited. There is something that tends to look like it's real in their life. But as that is going on, there's nothing happening in their faith underneath the surface. There is no real ongoing life change. There is superficial stuff that is taking place that looks like real faith, but there is nothing that happens that is driving the roots deep into the soil, that is driving the roots deep into their lives, that is literally wrapping all of them up in the roots of the seed. And in the story, the seed is the gospel. It is the message that Jesus Christ, that God saw our brokenness, that we are sinners who are desperately in need of being rescued, that we have no hope, no ability in and of ourselves to save ourselves, and that we are far from God, disconnected from God, and that our core problem is not that we have emotional problems or mental problems or physical problems. Our core issue is that we are separated from God. We have a spiritual problem. But that God chose to come himself and to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And literally Jesus, God became a man and he lived the perfect life that I should have lived. He died the death that I should have died. He rose 3 days later, defeating death, hell, and the grave forever. And that at the cross, Jesus literally took the payment for my sin and offered the power to live as God has called me to live. That this is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. Period. Not Jesus plus what I do, not Jesus plus religion, not Jesus plus works. The gospel is Jesus. And what happens is that seed gets planted in somebody, but what is Jesus teaching says there's something faulty with their hearing. They don't quite hear it correctly. And they buy into the idea of Jesus as their savior, and they get fire insurance, and they even get a level of excitement. And the text even says they receive the seed with joy. And so they have this experience where they literally have a time where, man, they're in church, they're connected to God. It seems like they're for real in their faith. But then the second thing that happens in this person is that they have misunderstandings of true conversion that keep the roots from going down. They just don't exist. With my father-in-law as a farmer, I've had several opportunities to talk about the way corn works, okay? Especially, you know, the different seeds that they plant. But corn is a big one. And he says, listen, if corn never drives the roots deep, I mean, corn has to, you know, when they plant it, there has to be early in the growing cycle a lot more going on underneath the soil than on top of the soil. Because if the roots don't start driving deep, when the summer hits, and there are going to be periods where there's not a whole lot of water, what will happen is that corn will dry up way too fast and you'll get almost no yield. But if early in the growing season, there's, you know, sufficient water, but then a little bit of a season where the roots begin to go real deep. And rather than like, the other option is if it's way too wet, the roots will start going sideways rather than down. If the roots grow real deep and then there's some later spring rains, a little bit of summer rain, they'll have what he told me that this year they're having a great crop because they planted early and that they got their crop in really early, and all of a sudden the roots went down deep and the plants started growing. They got a good amount of rain in the middle of the year. And then when it dried up in summer, because we had a hot summer. It's hot this week. I keep thinking, good grief. I love it now, but, you know, it's 90-something degrees at the end, middle of September, and I'm thinking, when are we going to finally get fall weather? We had a hot summer, but this corn already had deep roots. And what he's saying here, Jesus saying, is in the person who is on the rocky soil, there is something below the surface, and they never go down. It never goes deep. It never sinks deep into their life. It's deep into their person, deep into their soul. Man, immediately they look great, but all of a sudden something comes along, and that's the third thing, life happens. That's what happens here, life happens. It's not that there's this horrible stuff that comes into life, life just takes place. Life is hard. You know, a lot of times the misunderstandings about the gospel, somehow we believe the idea that if I believe in Jesus, life is going to be hunky-dory all the time. It's just going to be all smiles and everything's going to be beautiful and my kids are going to behave and my wife's going to be wonderful and happy all the time and my bills are going to decrease. And no, you know, if I just believe in Jesus, all of life is going to be just roses and beauty all the time. And what happens for this person is when life happens, when there's tragedy, when they lose a loved one, when there's difficulty, when their kids are just rotten to the core, and when their spouse just doesn't get along with them, and when all the stuff of life gets difficult, their faith doesn't have anything to sustain them. Look at how he says it. And Jesus says it in chapter 4, verse 16. These are the ones, the rocky soil. They're the ones who hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises, two words there, tribulation or persecution. Tribulation is a Greek word that means squeezing. It's how you make juice, okay? You take an orange, you squeeze it. What comes out? Juice, orange juice. And the idea all throughout the scripture is that life squeezes, and whatever comes out is what was on the inside. That this is the way life is. We live in a broken, fallen world. And that, yes, Jesus came to offer forgiveness and undoing the curse. The curse is the result of sin in the world. But the final undoing of the curse does not come until the end, when Jesus returns the final time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right now, we live in a world that is broken, that is flawed, that is tainted by sin, and life presses us. And when we get squeezed, what comes out really shows what's on the inside. He says, listen, this is what happens to this person. When the squeezing comes, they didn't have any root. The second word is the word persecution, which literally means that something is done to you by enemies. People don't like you, and they just they're mean, and they're ornery. And very specifically in the text, what he's saying is this often arises because you became a follower of Jesus, because of the word. That we talked last week about the reality of Satan, that there is a spiritual existence that we can't see but is very real. And in the spiritual existence, there is one who is evil. And when somebody receives the gospel and they respond in some way to the message of Jesus, that literally Satan, the forces of darkness, are now going to come at that person and make it hard. And when that takes place, when we are persecuted because of the word, when people say mean things, or they talk about faith, or they say, you know, you're intolerant, that you're bigoted, that if you don't, you know, if you really believe that stuff, keep it to yourself, but if you want to talk about it in public and share your faith with people, that you're crossing over the line, and there is a lot of negativity about Christianity, and all of a sudden we're trying to find ways to soften what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and we don't want really to be categorized as somebody who's committed our lives to Christ. We want just enough of Jesus so that it makes us culturally okay, but not enough that it will make us weird. We want Jesus as long as Jesus will give me the things I want, because we think, man, if I go to church and I pray and I do the right stuff, somehow Jesus owes me. Somehow he's got to give me the things that I need. So, you know, if I'm having trouble meeting my bills, I mean, come on, Jesus, that's what you're supposed to do. That's why I became a Christian, because all these promises says you're going to make my life great. And my kids are you know, getting C's and D's in school. And if I believe in Jesus, somehow, you know, there's going to be this miracle where they're going to have this shining light shine down on them. And all of a sudden they're going to be an A or B student who always obeys, right? And then life happens. And people go, it's not quite what I signed up for. And the reason is because they had a misunderstanding. And then life happens, and that misunderstanding is exposed. And then the fourth thing that happens, as Jesus says, is they fall away. They disappear. They fall away. And I've seen this happen in a couple ways in people. I think you can read this and see two types of people that does this. The first type are people who literally have that immediate conversion experience and they're all excited, but then when life gets hard, life gets busy, things are tough, you know, the dog's annoying and the kids are annoying, and Sunday morning is just, do you not find, I mean, I do, that Sunday morning is the hardest day of the week to get anything going. I mean, we wake up at, you know, some of you guys at 5:30 on Monday through Friday to be at work, or earlier. But for some reason, getting up and getting life together to get out of the door at, you know, 9:45 to get to church on Sunday just seems impossible. And I'm not saying that negatively. I'm saying it's uncanny how that's true, right? And life happens, and all of a sudden, the stuff that we need to build our faith, we just, you know, it's life isn't what it was supposed to be, and all of a sudden, those people just, they're here for a short period of time, and then they disappear, and they're gone. And I could list names of people. Now, I'm not going to do that. But of people who either at Genesis or in other areas of ministry where I've been hanging out, and man, you were so excited because they came to you. They were so vibrant. They were so excited about their faith. They even may have been baptized to demonstrate their faith. But in just a few short months, boy, life got hard and they were gone. The other side of this, and I actually think Jesus doesn't say specifically, but these people I think fit in this, you also have the people who only show up when life is hard. They will not be in church for a year and a half, but then all of a sudden they have a big life crisis and they're calling you wanting counseling or calling me wanting counseling. And of course we counsel, we say, well, you know, what's the fix? How do we get this solved? And the answer is you need to get reconnected, reengaged. You need your faith to start driving roots. This is a great time to do it. Start hanging out in church, get in a community group, get connected to God and the people of God, start reading the scriptures. And what happens is they will last for 4 weeks. They will come for the 4 weeks of the hardship. And then when the hardship is passed, they go back to their old life rhythms and they just leave church altogether again until the next life crisis where they call me or they call another church because they're embarrassed to come back here. And this is rocky soil. This is what Jesus is talking about. It's these type of people where there's big old chunks that are buried just beneath the surface and it looks like faith is real, but when this hard stuff of life, when the pressing and the persecution and the hard stuff of life comes, rather than driving the roots deep, which is what the hard stuff does in good soil, it dries it up, it withers away, and they walk away from faith. Now, that walking away from faith isn't always, I leave church, I leave God, I leave everything. It's just that there is no real depth of life change in these people. There's rocky soil people who spend their whole life in church. It just never goes any farther. And as a pastor, I've got to look to Jesus here and know that is, I mean, listen, I'm not a better preacher and a better teacher than Jesus. And Jesus is literally saying, as I preach and teach, there's all four types of soil. But as a pastor, these are the type of people that just, they break your heart and emotionally just leave you wounded. Because a lot of times these are the people who leave and they're mad at you too. And you feel so connected and you just want to celebrate God's work in somebody's life as they're so excited. And then after a few weeks, a few months, or a year, whatever it is, they just are distant and cold, and they're angry. And they're angry because you pushed on the rocks. And you kept telling them, you got to get these things popped out of the ground. The only way you're going to have any depth, the only way you're going to have any root, the only way you're going to have any fruit in your life is to get these things out of the ground. Which biblically is an act that only God can do. But you pushed on the rocks. And now they're angry at you, they're angry at the church, and they leave you wounded. I'm just telling you, my life story is that a lot of them just leave, but a lot of people leave shouting and screaming at you as they go out the door. And they talk to other people and they sow seeds of discontent and anger. And you're just like, I invested my life in you. And you're going to wound me because you're shallow soil. You know, how does this come about? There's a lot of stuff that goes on that causes this. First of all, I actually think that a lot of this is caused by Christianity today. Let me just be real frank with you and say there are a ton of churches that their whole existence of the church is to allow people with shallow soil to think they believe the gospel. There's a whole bunch of churches out there, and I don't like being negative about Christianity as a whole, but I do think we got to be careful as Jesus is teaching to understand what he's saying, not only to individuals, but saying to the Christian community as a whole. And there are churches that pop up that basically say, listen, life will all go great, and if you just come here, you don't ever have to do anything. You just come on Sunday morning, enjoy the show. Life will just all go wonderful, that we're never going to ask anything from you in your Christianity, and you can just kind of come here and just hang out, and that's all there is to your faith walk, is just showing up on Sunday morning and just listening to the show and enjoying and being entertained. And the call of the gospel is never a call to die. It's just a call to believe and have a savior. And what happens in that kind of expression is there is a separation from two ideas that I'm going to talk about in a minute, the idea of Jesus being savior and Lord. And we come as we say, listen, I ask Jesus into my heart. I want Jesus as my savior. I want forgiveness of sins. But we don't hear, even in Jesus' own words, this deep call of the gospel to the death of me and a surrender of my life to the one who called me and loves me. And so I get half the gospel, and I think I'm okay because I'm in a church where that's all that's ever talked about. And at the end, there are literally churches that are built and that are huge, huge churches that they are catering to rocks. The whole existence of churches say we need to make the people who have rocks comfortable. Right? And so that's the message. So, like, here's my story, a part of this. I once went to preach at a youth conference, right? And they asked me to come preach. There was like a couple hundred teenagers there, and they had this group called the Power Team, okay? I don't know if you ever heard of this. Actually, it was a team like the Power Team. They had another name. It was like the Macho Power Team or something. They were kind of a knockoff. But the Power Team was all these dudes who were just huge, okay? They are all like, you know, they got muscles that are out to here, and their necks are about this big around, and, you know, they walk, and they got that, you know, that walk, and then they show up on stage and they grab metal bars and they bend them over their leg, and like one dude actually blows up a water bottle, like, you know, the hot water bottle thing, you say blows it up and pow, it blows up, and they're all, whoa, and all the kids are like, ooh, yeah. And so what happened at this conference, they had this team coming, and the team was supposed to be like an after deal, but then when I got there, the whole idea is, as I was trying to preach, and as I preached the gospel, I'm like, all right, let me explain this to you. Jesus Savior, Jesus Lord, you can't separate this. The call of the gospel is to say, I trust in Jesus in such a way that I give my life away. I bow my knee to him. And so I don't even remember what the context of my message was, but I was passionate. And you could just feel, even among the leaders, they saw me as the warm-up act of the real thing. And the whole mindset that night I was preaching was like, we got to do this to get him out of the way so the Power Team could get on stage. So I walked off, and the band played another number. Nothing happened. It was just a cold, dead crowd. And then these guys came on stage, and they were flexing their muscles and blowing up water balloons and breaking rocks with their head and all kinds of crazy stuff. And then the dude stood up and said, let me tell you my testimony, all right? I was at this school, and somebody told me that, you know, I have power like this, but if you just trust in Jesus, you can have power. And if you will just believe in Jesus, you can blow up. You can be like this, and blew up the water balloon, and it exploded. If you want Jesus, come forward. Every kid there went forward. And I'm over in the corner, I'm almost crying. Because the gospel message is not believe in some idea and Jesus will make you all of a sudden all powerful, all strong, and be able to do whatever the heck you want. The gospel is a call to die. And people don't like that message. But it's the only message that'll save you. You understand this? This is what Jesus is saying to these people. Is the call of the gospel goes out. People like the fluff and this, and literally that whole event, that whole ministry, that whole group of people were calling people to say, you got rocks, it's no big deal. Just have some kind of simple belief and your life will be wonderful. And my guess is all those kids that came forward within 3 weeks, most of them were gone. And the reason I can say that is I worked in youth ministry for 20 years and I watched it happen at almost every youth conference I went to. As people stood up, they proclaimed the gospel, called people to believe in something they didn't even know what they were talking about. There was no mention of repentance of sin, no mention of seeing Jesus on the cross and a call to the cross life. And now the front of some auditorium is filled with teenagers, and I've counseled a bunch of them. They're like, I want Jesus as my Savior. That's cool. Do you know what it means to repent of sin? I don't really care about that. Shallow soil. And here's the message that Jesus is trying to get at is that kind of faith is flawed. And if that's us, what we really need is the rocks popped up so that our roots can drive deep, because it is a surrender to all of Jesus with all of me that is the type of faith that will cause the roots to go down. And the same sun that shines on the good soil and the seed there, it's the same sun that shines on the soil on the rocks. But for the soil, the seed that's in the good soil, the same sun causes the roots to go deep so that it's a strong plant and will bear fruit. For the seed on the rocky soil, it causes it to dry up and go away and to die. See, we're all going to have pressing. We're all going to have hardship. We're all even going to have people who probably don't like us because we're Christians. The question is, what do those things do? Do they drive the roots deep, or do they cause you just kind of wither up and go away? And the soil here is the idea of a person who has misunderstood some things, and now all of a sudden those things underneath the soil are rocks. And the question is, how do we get rid of the rocks? And see, in the story of Jesus, or in actually is the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, Peter, this man Peter, is preaching to this crowd and is explaining Jesus. He says, there's a phrase in here that he says that we have to understand what he means. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Jesus says, or Peter in preaching, talking about Jesus, says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him." He's talking about Jesus. He's preaching about Jesus. He says, "Let all these people know, let the whole congregation here understand that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He's saying that Jesus died for us. And in that event, it's not that God made him like he wasn't before and now he is. He has made him, he's declared it. So now that everybody knows who Jesus is, who is Jesus? He is Lord and Christ. And you need to understand that the call of the gospel from here on out is for us to understand Jesus both as Lord and Christ. What does this mean? Well, when it talks about him being Christ, the idea is it's a word that... it's a Greek word that actually means the same thing as the Messiah. That all through the Old Testament, from the beginning of time, actually from the third book of the Bible begins to promise this one who will come and do for us what we can't do. And that the Bible as a whole is the story of a rescue mission. That it's not a book of rules, it's not a book of laws, it's a story of a rescue mission. I need to be rescued. I need a deliverer. I need a savior. My problem is my sin. The result is brokenness in my life because I'm now disconnected from my God, and I need someone to rescue me from me. As the Bible starts talking about salvation, the idea of salvation or being saved, you know, every once in a while I hear people, have you ever been saved? Saved from what? The answer is saved from me, right? And the Bible says I need to be rescued from myself. That if I am left to myself, I will always choose to walk away from God. I will always choose my own way. I will choose to live with me at the center of my existence. And I will ignore and miss the glory of the incorruptible, perfect, amazing God. And that I need to be rescued. And the Bible begins to tell the story of God sending a rescuer. And the Bible, starting in the Old Testament, starts using phrases where it calls him the anointed one, the Messiah. That Jesus is that rescuer. By dying on the cross for me, he has offered me a place of rescue. And that Jesus is Christ. And so there is in the rescuer the offer of forgiveness of sin, of hope, of redemption, of renewal, all these wonderful things. And if that's all Peter would have said, we could have said, okay, that's it. But what Peter says is that he has made him both Lord and Christ. Well, in the Old Testament, you start reading through the Bible, the word Lord is always tied to the person of God himself. And now Peter is declaring that God has demonstrated that Jesus is God. And that the response to God is to say, you are my authority. I bow my knee. I give myself away to you. The word Lord in this culture was a loaded word. We don't use the word Lord. You don't walk around and go, yes, my Lord, no, my Lord. Although you might ask your kids to start doing that. It's kind of a cool way to... teach them to, you know, walk around the house, yes, my Lord, no, my Lord. We don't use that language in our culture. But in cultures that use this word, it was, you understood when you said you were Lord to somebody, you were submitting to authority over you. You were saying, listen, I will follow your lead. I will do what you ask me to do. You are the one who structures and organizes at least a part of my life. But in the Bibles, it talks about Jesus being Lord. The big idea is not just a little bit of my life, that now I am literally adjusting my whole life where I am no longer the center, you are. And I give myself away and I die to me to pursue you. And I will obey and I will live with you is the one who sets the course of my life. And what Peter in his preaching says, he says, listen, here's what happens. He says, the gospel is this, that Jesus died, and by dying and rising again, that God has made a declaration that was always true, but in this event, God has made a declaration. Here's Jesus. You crucified him, and through the resurrection now, God has declared he is both Lord and Christ. He is both the God of the universe, who is the King of all kings, who I must give myself away to, but he is also my rescuer, and the gospel is a call to see Jesus both ways. That literally, by trusting in Jesus, I am trusting him both as my savior, as my rescuer, the one who will forgive me of my sin, but also as the one that I give my life to as my Lord. And the popping up of rocks in my life is when I come to realize that's what Christianity is. That's the call here. And what happens with so many people is they like the Savior idea. But to really wrestle deeply with what it means to be to give Christ full control, full authority, full leadership in my life, that becomes something that I don't really want to wrestle with. I don't want to deal with the implications. Because I like fire insurance, but I don't want to have to answer to anybody. I don't want to really say, when it comes down to it, my life is not my own. I've given it away and I've died to me. And so what happens, people who, the shallow, the rocky soil, they have three basic misunderstandings. I'm going to hit these real quick. But you got to understand, these are the rocks that got to be popped up, okay? Three basic misunderstandings. First of all, these people will misunderstand the rock of misunderstanding who God is. That as you get under the surface and you begin to talk to people who have their rocky soil, and they begin to tell you their idea of God, God is ultimately something like the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man, you know, from Ghostbusters, or he's just big, soft, fluffy God. That God is really in heaven, and his whole goal is to make me happy, and that he doesn't really ever demand anything. He's not a God who really is God. He's a God who lets me be God. That really, in this form of Christianity, this understanding of what it means to believe in Jesus, Jesus is a big pinata, you know? That, you know, on the inside, there's a whole bunch of candy, and if you just beat it enough, it'll all fall out, and he's going to give me whatever I want. That if I just keep coming and swinging the stick of going to church, or I swing the stick of praying, or I swing the stick of, you know, being part of a class, whatever it is, eventually I'll hit it enough where everything will fall out, and it'll be everything that I want. Instead of seeing Jesus and seeing God and understanding, listen, this is an all-consuming, all-powerful, beautiful God, and he is the source of all joy. We'll get into this a lot next week, but a lot of times in spirituality and Christianity, I don't pursue God for God, I pursue God for what God gives. And anything is a bad replacement for the beauty of Christ. For seeing God in his glory, in his fullness, and letting him be the all-consuming passion of my life. But see, the first big rock I think that's going on here is that there's a misunderstanding of who God is. That I don't really see God as holy and omniscient and all-powerful and the all-consuming passion of who I need to be. There's also a misunderstanding most of the time of self. See, what happens is that we kind of look at ourselves and we've been pumped up by the self-esteem message enough to go, well, I'm a pretty good person. What I just need is I need somebody who will complete me. I mean, I'm a good guy, do all the right stuff, and, you know, I work hard, and, you know, I go to church, and I just need kind of that little extra in my life that makes life all work. That's the power team's message. You can be all this. If you just have, like, you know, this little thing inside of you, like God inside, boom, you'll be fine. And what the Bible says is I am, if left to myself, the theological term is totally depraved, that there is nothing in me that is good on the level of honoring and pleasing God. And that I don't need to be improved, I need to be transformed. But see, one of the rocks, I think, is a lot of people, their idea of self and idea of God are shallow. They don't really see the total brokenness in their life and the total need for a rescuer. And the third rock, I think, you see a lot of times is understanding of not only of God and of myself, but of salvation. That if I pray a prayer, I check a box. If I just kind of go to church and I do the Jesus the Savior thing, that's going to be enough. God's going to be okay with this. But Jesus' own words, look at these words. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Leave that up there. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. I mean, I don't need to explain that to you, do I? What does it mean to deny yourself? It means that I am no longer the center of my own world. Take up his cross. What's the cross? A lot of people said, oh, my cross to bear is that I got a bad knee or an annoying nephew or, you know, a person at work. How about if I put it in this terms? If anyone would come after me, let him take up his electric chair and follow me. Let him take up his gas chamber. Do you understand that the cross is a place where people died? People in ancient cultures did not see this as, oh, my cross to bear is some annoying person or some hard job. When they heard this, they were repulsed. Pick up a cross and carry it. That's a place of shame. I mean, it's not just a place of execution. It's a place where they executed the worst people. Somebody kept walking around carrying a cross or somebody who was dying on a cross, it's not just that they were dying. It is massive shame as they died. And Jesus is saying, literally, for a follower of Jesus, it's looking to Jesus saying, listen, if this is the call of following you, if this is what it means to trust in Jesus, I'm in. Even if it means picking up a cross, I'm in. And Jesus would eventually go and die for us in our place. But the call of the gospel is to say, listen, with you at the center, if the call is I live my faith in such a way that it costs me my life, I'm in. That's deep roots. That's popping up rocks. And he says, let him deny the cross, take up his cross daily, and then follow me, which means I get to set the agenda. I get to chart the course. I get to tell you where we're going. It's not that I bring my agenda to Jesus and go, okay, here's what I have planned for my life. Now, you take it and do with it something, but I'm just bless my course. The cross life is to come to Jesus and say, it's all yours. You can change anything in my daytimer that you want. You can change anything in my outlook that you want. No, by the way, you can change the whole thing if you want to. My life is yours. And that's the popping up of the rocks. Now, just, I got to close by just, I know this is kind of deep and hard, but man, I get really burdened. The whole reason I felt called and felt led to do this series on soil is because my experience in church is that there are a lot of people that are path, that are rocky soil, that next week are thorny soil, that are hanging out in church. There is no real deep faith that is transforming, of giving myself away to Jesus. And my question for you may have been in church all your life. And for some of us, the rocks are more like these, that there is a good soil there. It's just that there's rocks in and among it. And you hear this, you're like, okay, that's a little bit me, but my faith really is real. And we do need Jesus to come up and pop these rocks up so that our misunderstanding of God, misunderstanding of the gospel, misunderstanding of who I am, that I have that shaped a little bit, but it will just make my faith stronger. And some of us, our prayer this morning needs to be, I'm not really rocky soil. I just got a bunch of rocks that are kind of in and around my soil. You get what I'm saying? And our prayer this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's you, is God, help me figure out what it looks like to have you pop those rocks up. Because in the story, as Jesus tells it, the only one who can change the soil is Jesus himself. It's the farmer. Soil can't change itself. The farmer has to come, plow it up, and pop the rocks up, okay? So that, but some of you, your whole story may be that, you know, I've believed in this easy path. Jesus is just kind of my homeboy, not really my Lord kind of faith. And maybe today is a day where the response to this message is for you to do real business with God and go, I've believed the wrong gospel, or I've believed an incomplete gospel. And in the next few minutes, what you need to do is say, Jesus, I don't really know if my faith is real because I'm starting to really kind of realize I'm rocky soil. I don't have any depth. And my roots have never gone deep into my soul. And your prayer this morning needs to be a prayer where you just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I've believed in you as Savior, but this morning I am trusting you as my Lord. I'm giving my life to you. And ask him, beg him as the farmer to pop the rocks out completely. Because sometimes some of us, it's rocks. It's not just rocks like these. It's rocks that go everywhere in our life. We need those literally broken up and popped out, which means sometimes the digging has to go way deep. Maybe that's you. And this morning, this is just a chance for us in just the next few minutes to say, I'm going to be honest with you, God, and let that be part of who I am. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to allow for, I'm going to pray real quick, and then I'm going to ask the band just to hold off just for a second as they come out. We're just going to have a moment of silence. And as you're just kind of sitting here working through this, just ask yourself, am I rocky soil? And if you are, beg of God to save you and pop the rocks up, okay? After that, we're going to sing and celebrate Jesus because he is the great one. He is the one we look to. He is the all-consuming center of our lives. and we're going to celebrate Jesus. We're also going to collect our offering, which is an act of worship. And if you're a guest, that is not a time for you. We're not asking you to give. But we do collect an offering in our service as a way of saying that all of our life is Jesus. Now we're going to give a little bit back, okay? We're going to do that as an act of worship as well. And we're going to look to the one who came and saved us. And he is both Christ and Lord. And whether or not I believe that, it's true. Jesus is Christ and Lord to the glory of God, all right? So I'm going to pray, and then the band's just going to come out, and you're going to have a moment of silence to do business with God, okay? Jesus, we love you, praise you, and I just honor you, and I just pray that you will work deep in our souls today, that all of us probably have rocks that need to be popped up. For some of us, those rocks are so deeply entrenched that they've kept us from believing the true gospel. My prayer today is that, Lord, you will help us get beyond easy believism. We come to a point where we trust all of life to you and that you'll work in us in that way. And for those who have never really known you because they had half the gospel but not the full gospel, I pray that this would be a day that you speak deeply into their souls and that literally there would be people come to faith in you this morning. Love you, Jesus, because you are the one who came to save us. And you gave your life for us. In your name we pray. Amen.